Amen. Amen. And yes, for those of you that are wondering, that was Fran and I singing the first song. We used to do it all the time live. It's, I don't know if her microphone even works anymore. It probably does. I think you guys do the Thursday night thing, but with that mic. Anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence in our gatherings, as you always do. Thank you for humbling our hearts and letting it be that you are the one glorified and you alone. Thank you for blessing us with an understanding of the Word and letting your Holy Spirit come upon us. Father, we want to be ready, and we pray that we are that generation that sees the latter rain fall. But we have to be ready for that fall. We want the rain to come upon us. And so we pray that you bless our faith, our discernment, our wisdom, our hearts, and even our tongues, so that they're bridled, as James 1:26 does declare we walk with you. So many people out there have an issue in that area alone. Please bless everyone here in attendance, whether they're online, on the phone, or on the radio, or wherever, and those that'll hear this sermon later on as it's going to be recorded. And thank you for answering our prayers. each and every day. Especially this last week where many of us went through some pretty intense trials. But thank you so much for the peace that we have during these trials. My wife and I were just talking about you the other day, and in that respect, how there's no way we could have gone through what we've gone through recently in the last 10 years alone, some of the stuff, but the stuff that happened this week too. Without your peace in our hearts, it would be impossible. So we know how this world is crying out. We know the people in the world that don't know your Son are fearful and they're despondent, and they need your Son. So please send them our way, and we'll plant as many seeds as we can. And we pray that you water them so that the increase is sure. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, our Commander in this holy war, and our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, as you recall, in the Word, the Pharisees of old were all about self-exaltation, as I was covering last week. They performing their tasks before the eyes of men so they get the reward of their flesh, while at the same time bowing to their hearts, which were filled with all sorts of envy and strife. But we left off last Sabbath at Isaiah chapter 58, verse 5, which says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" I mean, all too often, men will perform a fast just for the sake of doing so, thinking this is the Lord's command and we must do it this way or that way so as to do our religious duty. And I blame the preachers and the teachers for that problem that's been going on for 6,000 years. Because they dictate the law of God, if you will, without the love of God. But the Lord asks, is that really the fast I chose for you? A fast that's only for the sole purpose of afflicting yourself, or, you know, like in a ritualistic manner? Is it only just to bow yourself down? You know, like, I mean, the pagans do that with Dagon. They have all the rules and regulations. I mean, look at the Muslims, what they do. Or any other false religion out there. So they bow themselves down like a bent reed, or they just lie in sackcloth and ashes, thinking this is what their God demands of them. And so they do it, ritualistically. They don't even have any love for him, and they don't feel any love from him. Is this what mankind really believes the Lord wants for them? Well, no, of course not. Not all of us, anyway. This is Satan's twist on it, wherein he knows once man makes the fast a ritual instead of a way to draw closer to God, while at the same time burn off some of that dross that causes us to be less Christ-like and more wicked, then mankind will naturally develop that type of fast so as to further push the flesh forward, as we see the Pharisees did. Because once the flesh becomes the acceptable reward, you know, the slap on the back, it is then the flesh that will be glorified. And then they get the slap on the back. You know, looking at how the Pharisees did it, we know it was all about self and fleshly recognition. And in fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, "When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." They wanted men to look upon them in a way that makes them appear holier than thou, and so men did just that. It's not that hard to do. You can get mankind to do just about anything. I mean, look at the herd mentality of today. Most people believe all sorts of crazy things because everybody else does. They wanted praise of men, and that's exactly what they got. They have their reward. But the true fast is not to seek the praise of men, nor is it just a ritualistic form of service with an expected blessing, no matter what we harbor in the flesh. If that's the case, go worship Dagon and pile a bunch of goodies in front of his statue. Because you're not going to get any response from him any more than you will from the Father on that kind of a mindset. I mean, reading on, we've seen that Scripture describes the fast that God really chooses in the next two verses of Isaiah chapter 5, which is verses 6 and 7. It says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen you? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to thy hungry, or to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, and thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" As is obvious, fasting is not always about denying ourselves food. Yeah, we can fast food, drink, hobbies, or and even other things in life we find joy in. But one could also fast from pandering to oneself or even giving of oneself to others, or by giving oneself to others. So instead of, dedicating all your time, and yes, even your extra money to self-gratification, look around. Especially in today's well-manufactured and corrupted economy, we can easily find someone who's in need of assistance in some way or another. I mean, they're everywhere. You can't throw a stone in some of these towns without finding somebody that's sick or somebody that needs help. I mean, what of your neighbor who is about to have their electricity turned off or their home taken away from them? Or what about that set of tires you have that's been sitting in your garage for a couple of months and that you know you're never going to use because the car you have now is different? Different sizes on the rims. I mean, does your neighbor have bald tires that are the same exact size that you have laying around? Do you have to sell everything? I mean, even a bag or two of groceries left anonymously on the doorstep of someone you know is poor will go a long way. I know it blessed me and my family years ago when people did exactly that for us. I never panhandled, but I can tell you that in my early years as a dad, I was tempted from time to time to walk up to people I knew that had money to ask them to part with a few hundred dollars to help me keep the lights on or pay the rent or even buy food. I was even tempted to go back to, like, after I became a Christian, and it was a little rough still because I didn't learn how to tithe yet. And I was even tempted to go back to shooting pool because I never lost. Most of the time anyway. Imagine how many people on the streets that need a few dollars to buy a sandwich or to rent a motel room for the night or to take a shower and actually just sleep on a warm bed. I mean, what's that going to cost? A whopping $40 for someone to spend a night in a cheap hotel? They got a warm bed and a shower or even a bathtub. Someone that's homeless, they might not have seen something like that for years. And if they get $40, they're not going to spend it on that. They're going to make sure they got enough food to make it through the next few days because panhandling ain't all it's cut out to be. And yes, we also need to fast in ways that will bring us close to Christ. As we just saw described in verse 6 and 7, it is also our Father's will to walk away from every unequal association, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 describes it, by saying, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, a lot of people like to balk on that and say, well, this person I hang with says they're a Christian. You know how many people say they're Christians on this planet right now that really aren't? Have you ever read Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1? I'm sure you have. The overwhelming majority of the people today only call themselves Christians just to take away their shame. They don't believe the way you do. We're the remnant of our seed. Even the people that keep Sabbath don't believe the way we do, because we believe the way it's written in Scripture. And most, as prophesied, aren't going to believe that way. And so they really are unbelievers, even if they claim Christ Lord. Because when you tell them the other aspects of the Lord's word, they don't believe it. And now you can't yoke with them. You know, when we obey, we can't help but to get closer to Jesus, as is the eternal plan. When we fast in the proper manner, we eventually grow to emulate the true and eternal character of the work of Christ. His whole life was a sacrifice of himself for the saving of the world. And I wonder how many people would be affected worldwide if all of a sudden a group of Christians, and I mean SDR Christians, or people that believe the way we do that we haven't met yet, could you imagine a bunch of people like us were to be known by word of mouth as a people that would literally bend over backwards for their fellow man. That kind of word gets around. You don't even need internet for that. I'm sure we would see many more souls come to Christ that have been riding the fence of decision. And when it comes time to where you can't buy and sell, let's say, or even right before then, when it starts getting really difficult for Christians, real ones, that is. Well, not difficult for us, but it's going to be, you know, a little harder to work, let's say, because it's nighttime's coming. People are going to stand up and take notice, especially the sick. You know, they're going to see the prayers answered here or there. I mean, true love cannot be fabricated. It can only be brought forth by the Holy Spirit that our Savior promised to send after returning to New Jerusalem so as to ready things for his obedient bride who is about to enter in. You know, whether Jesus was fasting in the wilderness or of temptation or sitting down to eat with the tax collectors in Matthew's house, he was always doing what he knew would help him do all he could to help those in need. All too often, people think sacrifice is about denying self a few tasty treats or even a few meals. But it's truly shown in the surrender of self and willing to service to both, you know, to do service to both God and man. We must always keep in mind that when we deny self to help the physical as well as spiritually needy among us, and this includes the sick and suffering, and so doing just that, we shall lay up treasures before the throne of God. To strive on to perfection can mean nothing more than placing the crown at the foot of our Lord and our King. We must do all that he moves us to do without question. But we can never do as he asks while seeking self-glory. No matter if he asks us to do one thing or a dozen things, all of it is his will to begin with, and we are nothing more than obedient vessels of clay that he uses to spread the truth that glorifies him. If we bless those he sends our way, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And that's Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8, the next verse. I mean, even, this is what's amazing here. A lot of people miss this. But even those that are spiritually or even physically sick among us can be healed by simply trusting him that if we obey exactly how it's written, our health will spring forth quickly. I mean, come on. We've seen every prophecy that's supposed to have been fulfilled by this day fulfilled with 100% accuracy. So we know our God's not a liar, even though we don't have to explain it that way. We know in our hearts he doesn't lie. So if it says something like this in his scripture, that our health shall spring forth speedily, well, then he's not kidding. It's gonna. And this isn't to suggest a lip service sort of obedience either. Many that are sick are tempted to demand answers from God rather than just trusting him and obeying his word on every turn. Obedience is obedience, no matter where it's found. Refusing to tithe is just as bad as refusing to stop sinning in any area of life. Each one of us has a duty in life. As we look around and we see how evil the world has become, we must still walk in the light of the Lord because, as I've seen so many times before, we may be the only Bible some people read. If we strive on to that perfection and walk in the character of Jesus Christ, people will know that we have been with him. For many, this may be an annoyance, yes. And a lot of us know what I'm talking about there because some of us do ministerial work. And so when you share your faith, it gets people upset sometimes. Because their comfort zone of lies is made clear to them by what we speak, and when they see what their lives could be in comparison to what ours are like, yeah, it gets their blood up. But for some, our walks will not annoy them. Instead, it will bless them knowing that if God can bless us to walk on that path the way we're doing it, they know they can do it too. That's what got me moving 30-some years ago when I was watching a couple of Christians. Because I wanted to know, is this real? I mean, I knew him when I was a kid, but I had the mind of a kid. You know, and we know what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't do the childish things anymore. So when we and I'm not saying knowing him was childish. What I'm saying is I had a very short understanding, a very small understanding. I was a kid. So when we walk as his word says his bride's going to walk, the blessings of heaven will rain down upon us in ways we may never have even contemplated, but that's okay too. Yes, we know of the blessings that are promised when we obey with the tithe and with the love offering for, you know, for helping those around us and, you know, the needy and whatever, and even lifting up the distressed soul that, you know, just might need a hug. But if we walk in life with Christ because we love him and do not expect any special treatment for doing our duty, then just as Solomon was blessed when he only asked for wisdom to do the best in the position God placed him in, we too are going to be blessed in ways to do that which the Lord would need to get done. We do it for the right reasons, and then the blessings are going to be off the chart. I mean, do you think Solomon actually thought everything else was going to come by just asking for wisdom? No. The Lord did, though. And no, I'm not just talking about riches and glory either. Sure, some of us may gain in such a way and get the riches. But for those that love the Lord, having an increased wisdom or more faith or courage to stand firm in a perfect peace in all the trials of life, oh, that's a far more value than boatloads of gold or even high positions in employment. I mean, after all, Jesus said in Matthew 19:24 that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And we all know what Solomon said in regards to not letting him get, you know, too many riches so that he'll turn his back on God, and don't let him be poor so he'll steal and again, you know, turn his back on God. I mean, I praise God that through the power of his Holy Spirit, many of us will learn to walk with heavenly values. Truth is, even if a man does have boatloads of gold, he is changed by beholding Jesus in all his glory and therefore moved by his Spirit to deny self to the point that even the rich man would look upon himself as wretched or poor and blind and naked. I mean, in so doing, he too chooses to decrease so that Christ may increase. And because of this, he'll gain eternal life. You know, once the poor or the crippled or the blind or even the rich man steps into such a walk, he too can be used of God to share the light of truth to all that the Lord sends his way. Do we all remember Legion? Or how about the thief on the cross? The shortest ministry that I've ever known on record. And yet, billions of people know about the guy and his message. The poor man's time will no longer be wasted in activity, and the rich man's wealth will no longer be wasted to glorify self. The talents of the obedient will also be used to shine the light of truth on many, and even the sick will bring hope to those that feel hopelessness. As I got to tell you, I've come across some people that have been, you know, that were sick, that they don't even complain. They still reflect Christ. That amazes me to this day. When Christ truly gets a hold of the obedient heart, not only does it affect that Christian walking with the Lord, it also affects all those around that Christian. No man's an island, we all know that. I mean, after all, once the Christian begins to walk in such a way, Isaiah 58 verses 9 and 10 says, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday." You know, so many Christians in the world today have no idea of the love of Jesus for the afflicted among us, first and foremost. It says in 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5, "He that saith, I know him, and that keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." You know, how, I ask, can we keep his law, yet, or just, you know, be there for our fellow man, for that matter, if we only declare Jesus Lord with our lips when our hearts are far from him? It says in Romans 9, verses 31 to 3, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or wherefore, you know, why? Well, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. You know those rituals that I was talking about earlier? Got to do it this way, and it'll please him. That's all we got to do. Don't worry about anything else. Just do it the way he says to do it. You know, eventually mankind's going to put his own opinion in there, as we saw all the Jews doing. Going on, it says, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So many Christians today declare Christ Lord only because their shame moves them to do so. They know about his compassion, but shrink back when moved by him to lower themselves to help the afflicted that he places in their path. They will openly declare him Lord, but the very second they are asked to do as he did in regards to, you know, helping their fellow man or even sharing love when tempted to show hatred, they cannot do that because it rubs against their grain. The gentleness, the love, and especially the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is asking way too much for those that can only muster lip service to Christ. And so they move on in a state of self-deception, thinking they're going to gain heaven simply by declaring Christ Lord anyway. Declaration can never transform the character of the soul. Only a true surrender to Christ can cause the dross of garbage that is attached to it to fall off. You know, many claiming Christ Lord are imposters today, and their religion is nothing more than lip service, and they have no fruit declaring they have learned, walked, or even met Jesus Christ when it comes to the compassion or the meekness or the humbleness that he places in the heart of those that really have met him. I mean, if the damsel were to approach these kind of people, as did, like she did Peter that night, she would not know that they had ever been or even heard of Christ, let alone accepted him as Savior. With such as these, the fruit of life by no means is, how do I put this? It's not just an emulation. They are not being developed in any way by his Holy Spirit. They're not, you can't emulate Christ just by play acting is what I guess I'm trying to say, the emulation thing. It's not a pure walk. You know, they can only bow to the flesh that they've known for years. It's the likes of these that Jesus describes in Matthew 7 verses 22 and 3 when he said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Okay, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13? People will do it, but they could be clanging cymbals for all we know. So they say, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says he never knew them because they never met him, as his remnant bride has met him by opening his word and bowing before him in repentance and prayer. Those who reject true Christianity, as it is described in the Word of God, only claim Christ Lord in a deceptive manner. They are no different than the spouse who declares her love for her husband while committing adultery with another. When we walk with Christ, his character will be seen in those that look upon us, just as that damsel saw in Peter right before that rooster crowed. Those who really love Jesus will reveal that love by becoming his obedient bride. They will be doers of the word and not hearers only. They understand that believing in Jesus is to accept his Holy Spirit as their guide in life. A heavenly pattern, in fact. All who truly love and accept Jesus as Lord must actually follow his example. They must connect themselves with Jesus just as tightly as the branch is connected with the living vine. Those that strive onto this perfection know all too well that abiding in Jesus will make them doers of his word and therefore partakers of his divine nature. And then, as Isaiah chapter 58 verse 11 says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You know, when those of us that go full-time into the ministry do as the Holy Spirit moves us to do in perfect obedience, the people of the church need to do their part as well. This is why I never ask for donations for myself, and never will. The promise in Isaiah 58:11 is such that even though I left my secular job and refused all those offers to return with massive amounts of money and with much higher pay and benefits after that, I know it is He that's going to satisfy my soul in the drought and not them. He's the one that's going to make my bones fat, and the unfailing waters will keep my garden alive, and it's only because of Him, not because of my employer. But here's the thing. Yes, those of us that went full-time, and thus far there aren't many of us, we have what we need to live day by day, but the work does suffer in areas around the world. Here in the USA, the Philippines, and other nations, we are unable to do the work we need to do because some in the church aren't very liberal with love offerings, and strangely enough, many that come into the church and are blessed by the teaching in it for years come Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, refuse to become members, and do not even tithe to it. So the work stagnates. One has to realize when you rob God, it displeases Him greatly. You know, some of you would be shocked to hear how sometimes Pastor Craig and I are unable to pay our bills because we use the money for the work, or even to purchase things that we need because we use the money for the work, let's say. Sadly, all those within the church that refuse to help in doing the work will be held accountable by the Lord Himself. And I must say, I would not want to be in their shoes when that great and dreadful day arrives. As it has been stated all throughout the Word of God and in numerous sermons for eons, those who are called to go into full-time ministry by giving up all to engage in God's service should receive of the brethren just as the Levites of old received in their day. Remember how it was all split up and certain things went certain ways and how the Levites were left out in certain reasons because everybody else was supposed to take care of them. I honestly believe this is why there is a false movement out there right now from many ex-SDAs to declare the tithe is no longer sanctioned or biblically allowed, even though the Word of God in the Old and New Testament says otherwise. I got a page on the website all about it. Satan knows that when you refuse to give the minister what he needs, the worker's going to suffer. So much so that they often end up getting part-time and full-time jobs just to pay the bills, and in so doing cannot dedicate their entire day to the work of the Lord. Still, even though I see this happening every month, I still cannot and will not ask for donations for myself because His promise is sure in verse 11. I'm going to trust Him and Him alone. I never will put my faith in mankind. Can't do it. No matter how much I trust and love the person, you can't do it because they're not God. I will put my faith in my God, period. At the beginning, yeah, I saw Satan's hand trying to tempt me to ask for money, but the Lord helped me through that and showed me this promise and how it came to fruition many times over the years. So I never ask and I never will. And yes, for those that wonder, I do receive what I need from the church family to survive, and I praise God for the faithfulness of the few that do obey the Lord because I am also able to help Pastor Craig with what you send to me and then I send to him and all the workers to get what they need. We get what we need just to get by. But you got to know it's just the bare necessities that we receive at present. And part of the bare necessities is, of course, to do some of the work. Not all of it. And so the church cannot grow in leaps and bounds as prophesied. I mean, it's growing, but not in leaps and bounds so as to be able to go everywhere we need to be when that latter rain finally falls. But the days are quickly racing towards us, wherein the Lord will replace those that refuse to do as He calls them to do, and the work will get done without them. And then it will be those that echo Jeremiah 8:20 that says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Because obedience is that important. It shows the Lord who truly declare Him Lord by their obedience to His every command. And I praise God for the ones that are part of our number, that are amazing in regards to the way you want to please the Lord and do as He says. But still, not everyone does like they should. So, with or without the help of those that refuse to obey, I still refuse to ask for help because of the promise from the Lord. I can actually see, and don't get me wrong, this sermon ain't about that. Because this sermon is Isaiah 58, and this happens to be a section of Isaiah 58, so you got to touch on it. But I can actually see how Satan tempts preachers to build their sermons all around asking for money like the TV preachers do every single solitary time they preach. And that negates the promise of God. Like they pass the plate. I remember joining a church many, many years ago, and they were passing the plate. I says, whoa, you ain't supposed to pass the plate. Leave that box in the back. You put a box in the back of the church, and you ask the Lord for help. And the people that are obedient to the Lord are going to be moved by the Lord because they can hear his voice. And they're going to give their tithe and their love offerings. And praise God, the man that I was with at that time, in fact, stopped passing the plate and put a box in the back of the church. But again, I praise the Lord for the obedient among us, because as is also promised in Isaiah 58 verse 12, it is those obedient ones among us that shall build the old waste places. And thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You know, the present truth message regarding the global apostasy of the churches, including the Ninth Hour Church, and the many promises granted those on the beautiful path of obedience, the remnant of her seed will go forth just as prophesied to declare to all that if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, and nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, of course. Now, here he is literally stating all those promises and then finishing it by saying he spoke it, which means it's set in concrete. Granite, better yet. Concrete's man-made. So granite is much better. So if we are not obedient in all areas of our walk, then we will not be obedient to the voice of God in that latter rain to go forth and to do this final work as this chapter dictates is ours to do. You have to be obedient in every way if you really strive on to that perfection. And the rain cannot fall on the people of God if there's any disobedience in any way, shape, or form. When we keep his law and obey him as Lord, the true definition of the word Lord, we have assurance that all his promised blessings are ours for the taking. When we do as his word declares is the whole duty of man anyway, we should never have to worry about starving physically or spiritually. Proverbs 7, verses 1 and 2 says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. The many promises of God are an easy method to testify of his love, while at the same time erase all the excuses that man may invent for refusing to keep his law, and especially the Sabbath. And here's where some fail miserably. I have come across many Christians who suddenly discover the promises associated with the tithe and the love offerings that are needed to do the work. Some come into the belief expecting a blessing, and rightly so, but the moment the blessing is delayed, even for minutes, and sometimes, well, ordinarily it'd be like if it's delayed for only a day or a week, or even when a certain bill comes due and they don't have the money at that moment, that split second, they just give up believing it's impossible to support their family when paying the tithe. And that's what the devil tried to tempt me with many, many, many years ago. So, like the TV preachers, they too negate the promise, which declares by their actions that they believe God is a liar, and then go about doing what they can to assure they have what they need. In my case, it was I was being tempted to go back to shooting, you know, going to billiards, you know, gambling. And some may think it's not gambling when I know I'm not going to lose. Yeah, well, the other guy's gambling, I'll lose. So he's gambling, and I'm condoning it. The TV preacher will flood the TV with donation requests after donation requests, thereby declaring he has no faith in God to supply as he promised to supply those that obey him. And the weak Christian goes out and gets a second or third job to get the money he thinks he needs to keep up with the Joneses. But the Word of God plainly states that our Lord has promised to care for those who obey him and keep his commandments. Our Lord created the world in 6 literal days and rested upon the seventh. As we know, he sanctified and blessed the seventh day and made it his sacred memorial. The instruction as well as the promises given in the 58th chapter of Isaiah is truth in its purest form. Those of us who refrain from labor on the Sabbath may rightfully claim a literal divine comfort and consolation from the Lord himself each time we join with him on Sabbath. That being said, is it not wise to simply believe our God in all things, not just the seventh day? Shall we not call holy the day which he calls holy, seeing how he not only made us in all that we see around us, he also made the seventh day for a specific reason? I know I'm preaching to the choir on this because we all do keep this. But there are some babes in within earshot that are just starting to figure this out. And there are some loved ones nearby that don't believe it. You know, spouses and whatnot, or even kids. The enemy of souls has done all he can to belittle the truth as well as make it impossible to believe. For some. It's not impossible to believe, but for some, they're going to bow to the flesh first. But it's only because mankind allows him that option. You know, you have to give the devil permission to be there. This is why, you know, Jesus didn't have a lot of conversations with him. He just mostly just rebuked him and used scriptures. And after the desert, of course, when he was debating over the body with when Satan was trying to hold on to the body of Moses, the Lord just said, the Lord rebuked thee. He didn't have to say anything else. Past tense. Be on your way. So mankind does give the devil that option. And if that were not so, if he didn't give that, explain what happens at the end of the 1,000 years when all the self-deception that was fostered by the lies of hell are finally wiped away so as to allow even the wicked to see how they literally became their own worst enemies by allowing Satan to control them. And the only way he got that control was when they disobeyed their creator or refused to read his book or refused to get on their knees and bow to him so that he can give them the wisdom and the understanding to see those little darts from hell that eventually come nuclear. I mean, they get to a point where you can't even survive them. You become reprobate. The bottom line is this. I'll close with this. Mankind should not be ashamed to acknowledge as sacred that which his creator has declared sacred. He should not be ashamed to do that which his creator, God, commands all throughout his word. It's sheer stupidity to do otherwise. You know, so it's everything from keeping Sabbath to loving your fellow man. It has been proven for 6,000 years that obedience to our Heavenly Father has always been the key that allows the promises of God to come to fruition in the lives of his obedient people. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared on this Sabbath day.
I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope my soul, wait for the Lord. Open the Lord, with the Lord there is mercy.
If you can kneel, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread as you have promised to do for 6,000 years. And thank you for blessing us with an understanding of this truth. Because we know he that creates all that is seen and unseen can also write a Bible if his own children can understand. And so thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to share these truths with others. Because how will they hear without a preacher sometimes? And so, Father, bless us with many opportunities. Bless us with faith, with courage, with discernment, and understanding, and wisdom, and bridled tongues, and hearts. And thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins and from cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And Father, when the latter rain falls, we pray that we are worthy to receive it. And so thank you for the long suffering you have towards us now, but we also know we have to stop taking the baby steps. We know that we have to get a little bit more serious. And thank you for the way you have been moving a lot of us in that respect. We know the rain's going to start falling soon. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. We could have been born thousands of years ago and not see all that's going on now. But you let us be alive now. And so, with that, please bless our faith so we can do what you prophesied your son's bride will do. And thank you again for blessing us with this truth as it has been written for thousands of years and it's never changed. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your son, who is our Savior, King, and our Commander in this holy war, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen.